Please join me in prayer. Amen. Hope, peace, joy, and love, the four candles of our Advent wreath, the four themes of our weeks of Advent. We are in Advent. Happy Advent. It is a tradition that invites us to spend 4 weeks to prepare spiritually for Christmas, sort of a little Lent to get ready. Well, we all know very well, prepare for Christmas. There's only 22 days left for those of you who still have a little shopping to do. And I should ask, are your halls decked with boughs of holly? Are your chestnuts roasting on an open fire already? Have your stockings been hung by the chimney with care? Are all your fa-la-las lod? La-la-la-la? The time is fleeting. And in this church, too, there's a flurry of preparation. The posadas are coming up. All of this is described in your bulletin, the Cocoa and Carols next week, and Christmas Showcase the week after, the longest night service. Christmas Eve day, Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday this year. We'll have two different worship services, a combined fourth Sunday of Advent worship service and then a Christmas Eve service. Lots of preparing is going on. But what does it mean to prepare spiritually? Well, if Advent really is a short Lent, then maybe it includes that kind of fearless moral inventory we're asked to take at Lent time. Confession is good for the soul, and maybe if we feel a little cleaner about our lives, having asked God and each other for forgiveness, maybe our hearts will be more ready to hold the incarnation. But Christmas is also different from Easter, and so Advent is also different from Lent. Easter is a celebration of the victory won. Christmas is the hope of a promise given in the flesh. Easter looks backward at what we've done. Christmas looks forward. Easter is about the final meaning of things. Christmas is about the day-to-day promise of things in the here and now. Easter is about eternity. Christmas is about timeliness. Tick tock, tick tock. The time is at hand, or is about to be. I think that's why the Advent stories of the readings that the lectionary always suggests to us are so invested in scary stories about the end of times. Easter is the happy ending that allows us to live in confidence of the happy ending. Christmas reminds us we're not there yet, that this world is still a scary place, and that the promise comes in the vulnerability, the fragility of a little baby. So Advent is a time of waiting, a time of looking forward, a time of preparation, a time of pregnancy, a time of anticipation, and a time of anxiety, and a time of fear, and a time of, yes, expectation, and a time of doubt, and a time of hope. That's what we're called to talk about on the first Sunday of Advent, hope. And every year the lectionary sends us to the book of Isaiah. You heard this morning's scripture, a passage soaked in the idea of hope. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because God has anointed me and has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners. All of these great things that are going to happen, that are right around the corner. Work for them, live for them, know that they are coming, because it is at hand, the year of the Lord's favor. But Isaiah always has a double vision. And the lectionary suggests another text, too, one that starts more like this. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. Almost a fearful looking forward, from ages to ages, no one has heard, no ear perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you. And, O God, you meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in their ways, but you are angry, God. And we sinned because you hid yourself. We transgressed. That's also an Advent message for us. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, because we can't see you, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. Yes, you reward those who gladly do right. You remember their ways, but you are angry with us. And we sinned because you hid yourself from us. We transgressed. In this part of Isaiah, the people are lost and they're afraid, and they're afraid most of all that God is absent. And that's also an official Bible story of the first Sunday of Advent. And where's the hope in that? The Israelites are just recovering from exile in Babylon that almost destroyed them. And their personhood, their peoplehood, their identity as a nation almost didn't survive. This exile in Babylon attacked their culture, attacked their religion. It split them up and it shipped half of them halfway across the known world and left the other at home to cope. And it ruined any chance they ever were going to have of being a great nation again. And they're blaming God for it in this story. You hid yourself from us, and so we sinned. And it turns into this ugly argument of blame and regret between a faithless people and a fickle God. And again, I would ask, where's the hope in that? As we were studying the text this week, I didn't know. And so I asked the class I have, there's this group of us that meet after worship each week to look at the text for next week's sermon. And so last week we were sitting there chewing on this text. And I asked them, well, where is the hope in this? And their answer was, I think, exactly right. They said that the hope is in the fact that the conversation is even happening. As long as you're still talking, they said, there's hope. And God and God's people were still talking. The hope is in the courage of the Israelites to stand face to face with the God of Israel, to go toe to toe with the master of the universe, to say to God, you can wipe us off the face of the map if you want, but until you do, answer us. Come down here and answer us and help us. And God does. That's the Christmas story. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, that God heard the misery of her people and sent the beloved one, the Son of Heaven, the babe in the manger, the Word made flesh, into the world to inaugurate a new way and a new reign, a heavenly and peaceable kingdom. That's the meaning of Jesus in the context of Advent hope. One came, and he made it utterly clear that God was still involved, that God was still at work, that the divine kingdom was still the promise coming, not a great earthly empire, but a worldwide and cosmic order of compassion and peace, of justice and of joy. And now, again, we're waiting, because it's a promise that's always given again, and an incarnation that we always have to experience again and again in every moment. And so again, we're doing this work of hope. Advent helps us to keep practicing the patience that we need to wait for the coming of the reign of God. So I went back to that scripture to see it from that point of view. Where is their hope in this hard story from Isaiah? And I saw two moments that would count. One comes at the very end of the passage. It says, we all fade like a leaf, and our sins, like the wind, blow us away, carry us away. There is no one who calls your name, O God, or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and you have delivered us into the hands of our iniquity. This tug-of-war conversation continues, not very hopeful yet, but then it says this. Then it says, yet, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry, O God. Do not remember our sin forever. Just remember that we are your people. In an instant in this passage, the whole vision of the relationship changes from being fading like winds blown away by our sins, from begging for a glimpse of the hidden God. From that, they choose to change it to, you are our Father. You are our mother. You are the heavenly parent. And we know, though we cannot see you now, and though we cry out to you like children in a panic, we know that you are still there, still talking. We know that the conversation continues. It changes to, you, God, you are the potter and we are the clay. We know you're not done with us yet. We know that you're still working with us, shaping us, making us, turning us on that potter's wheel until we become something useful and beautiful. That's hope, when you can feel confident about the future. I would say that's the definition of hope, is being confident in God's ownership of the future. So that even when we're present, even when we're scared or hurt or lost, even when we feel cut off from God, when we're feeling most alone, we still know that our tender heavenly parent is there and we still can reach out. That's hope, is reaching out, because we know we won't be denied a response forever. I can only imagine that's been the hope of the Karen Fellowship. After all these years, coming to a new place, the United States, coming to a new place, North Shore Baptist Church, trusting that God, like a potter, will shape things to God's use. The hope that raised up a leader like Pastor Roger to lead and to serve this fellowship. Nothing was guaranteed. Everything was done in hope. And look at what God has done. Pastor Roger, you have been a gift from God for these people, for all of us in this church. You have been a sign of God's hope in our world. And we will all continue, along with the Karen Fellowship, all of us will continue with hope that God has taught us. So that's hope. And there is in that passage, I think, even a harder, but even a more powerful sign of hope. Remember how it started. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, O God, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. That's hope, too. The active demand that the separation that we feel be torn apart, that the distance be closed, and like the prophet Muhammad, if God won't come to us, O God, we will come to you. That's how great our confidence is that God owns the future, that we are called to have so much hope that even when God seems absent, we will breach the divide. On the longest night, we will have hope. In the time of the deepest grief and fear, we will have hope. In times of oppression or injustice or marginalization, we will have hope. We will not behave fearfully. We will have hope. We will lean into the future because we know that God owns it. We will have hope, knowing that one who is coming will meet us there. The title of this sermon, Hope Like a Fire Axe, was inspired by this little quote I carry around with me that captures for me the meaning of this sense of hope. This quote says, this is an author who's writing a book about hope, and she says in the introduction, I say this to you all because hope is not like a lottery ticket you can sit on the sofa and clutch, feeling lucky. I say this because hope is an axe you break down doors with in an emergency. When things are on fire, hope, confidence in God's ownership of the future, hope breaks down the doors and makes a way for the rescue. Hope isn't optimism. Hope isn't a foolish wager on long odds. Hope is an active response to the doubtful present in profound confidence that God owns the future. That's Advent hope, not, gee, God, please send a baby maybe, but, oh, God, that you would tear the heavens apart and come down. Hope that says, we are the clay. Shape us to your use. We know you're coming down. We know you're involved in history, oh God. So come, we are ready. Come through the heavens like that crowning baby breaking water. Come into this world. There are plenty of emergencies afoot that require divine intervention, and we will take up our Advent hope like a fire axe and break down the doors that hold in everyone who's being oppressed, everyone who's lonely, all of the doors of all of the prisons that people are caught in a confidence we'll break them down, in confidence that on the other side, God is already waiting for us, like a child born in a manger. Amen.